So, this morning was going to be a little bit different. You'll see the chairs up here. After I'm done talking, we're going to watch a Linkin Park video. Now, for some of you, that may be different enough, and you say you might just leave after that. Because you don't like Linkin Park. But the idea is we're going to show this Linkin Park video. We're not showing it because there's a cool guy in sunglasses singing in the desert with a helicopter. Although that is cool. We're showing it because it kind of gets us maybe in the mode of the story we're going to be reading this morning, which is Genesis 4, the Cain and Abel story. So sometimes I've personally found it's powerful to kind of get my head in a certain place before I go to the Bible and things maybe pop out differently. So we're going to show this video, and then we're going to show the Genesis 4 story on the screen. If you have your Bibles, I highly recommend you get them out and read the story. And there's two things we want you to kind of look at in this story this morning. We're going to take about 5 minutes and read it. Ask yourself two questions or write down two things. First, something that makes you go, in that sense of, I don't like that. This is weird. I don't like what I'm reading. Write it down, okay? Then we want you to write down something that makes you go, oh, I like that. That's cool. I've never seen that before. That's it. Those two things. Don't have to necessarily write them down, but think about them. Look at this story, think, yeah, I like that. And then we're going to get up here afterward and basically talk about it with some people that we've talked to this week. Why don't you grab a mic and tell us the thing that you maybe didn't like or the, I don't know about that one.
Okay. I think the thing that I didn't like was that, when I had been told in my growing up that when you read the Bible that you feel closer to God, and I think that's how I want to feel when I read the Bible, is that closer and learn about God. And when I read a story like this, I just feel scared of God and more distant from God.
So what, can you elaborate a little bit? It's kind of obvious a little, but what really makes you scared of God, or what's the part that is uncomfortable?
I think just at the beginning of the story when God doesn't seem to be very graceful. I don't think that Cain made a great decision, but I'd like to believe in a God that is understanding and compassionate and graceful, yet I also feel like we need to be accountable for our decisions, but it doesn't feel to me like there's very much grace in it or compassion with God.
So is that, Darcy, for you, the idea that when it says that God had regard, or my version says, looked with favor on Abel's offering from the herd and didn't look with favor on Cain's? That's where you're immediately drawing that from? Okay, that bugged me too.
All right.
Well, and we talked about, as we were discussing this, like what is the difference between the two offerings? The Bible doesn't give us any insight into why is it that Abel's offering was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected. So we just don't get to, you take a passage of Scripture and you're supposed to study it and draw truth from it and try to apply it to your life, but there's all these pieces that we don't know. And we don't know was it something about the spirit of Cain's offering, or the honesty of it, or the state of his heart when he made it, and we just don't know.
So. Or was it the offering?
Or was it the offering itself?
Okay. So the crux is God saying, like this offering, don't like that one. Yeah. How many people related to that question? Okay. Jason?
Well, it's going to sound redundant. Because that was my same problem. My issue is, I don't know how to speak other than plainly, it's kind of like parenting 101. I mean, you don't look upon one child with more favor than another, because you're just going to breed jealousy, you're going to breed insecurities, and that's what I saw there. So, I grew up being told that God's a loving God. Now I know that there's a different view, Old Testament, New Testament, but you look at that and you say, well, yeah, I mean, maybe this is me coming from a third-born child saying, okay, yeah, there is a favored child. But, you can see how that resentment builds, and then it's a frustration, and you look at that, you're upset by it. So that's what I hit. So we hit the same point.
Okay, good.
Can you put that verse up, too, just while they're talking about that verse? It's like verse 5:3-7 or whatever.
First slide.
Yeah, so it came about, of course, okay.
And mine, my one thinking about this is it's not so much, we have more than one Bible at home where I was reading my Bible and it's a different passage translation than the one that I was reading from my wife's. My wife's is a study Bible, and there's a different understanding there. So it's good. What they're getting at in this situation is that it's not so much an offering from land versus an offering, from the ground versus a livestock or something like that, but it's the spirit in which it's given. And so it almost looks as though when it's written in my wife's, it says that Cain brought some of the fruits, which means that there's not a lot of intent, there's not a lot of specialness associated with that, whereas Abel brings a fatted, some large fatted pieces of meat. And so it comes to more along the lines of where they're getting at. So when I read it this morning, it's a different interpretation, but it's,
did that make you feel better?
It did. I mean, it did. It did, but still, you get to the parenting part of it. I look at it as a parent with three kids, and that's hard.
What about something you liked?
This kind of sounds silly, but I personalized it. You know, as the story goes on towards the very end, the very last couple lines say that some good came out of the generations of children that were born, and that makes me feel good because we have four kids, so maybe one of them were torn out okay. So that's what I got out of it.
As long as Keegan doesn't kill Kincaid.
Yeah, exactly. We have
they're twin boys.
Yeah.
Similar thing. Like, the video is powerful because you just see all those images of brokenness and violence and hurt in our world. And I know that for me, at least, I want to cling to this hope that that because of the way we are choosing to live as a family, that there's going to be goodness in the generations to come in our family. And the Old Testament talks so much about sins of the fathers being passed down from generation to generation. But I also want to cling to this hope and belief that goodness will be passed down from generation to generation. That gives me hope for our world, because it's easy to get so overwhelmed. And this story just sort of embodies the violence in our culture. And it's easy maybe to read a passage like that and have it be lost on us that literally a brother with his own hands killed his brother. I have a twin brother, and it's unfathomable to me that you could kill your brother. But then to see, as Darcy pointed out, that through the generations, in Cain's family, and Cain's the one who lived, but even in the midst of the curse that was put on him by God, down the line, generation after generation, there was beauty. One of his ancestors who invented the harp, and one of his ancestors who, became a craftsman of metal and contributed to the culture. So even in that, there's some redemption.
All right. How about you, Jason?
The part it took that I really liked, which sounds kind of odd, was when God was talking to Cain, and when he was saying to him, look, this is, don't let it into your heart. I've been taking this class, my personal experience, I've been taking this class on aggression, and I believe that aggression is learned. And in this situation, God tried to help Cain, giving him the coping mechanisms. Look, it's there, fight it. It doesn't, it's in everybody, it's there. Just try and fight it off. And, he lost that battle. But what I like about it is it's really, I look at this as the second example of free will. And I personally don't like the idea that I'm a puppet. I like the idea that I have control over what I can do today, what I can do tomorrow. And that's reassuring to me, that I get to make those choices and I get to take ownership of what I do, good or bad. And so I like that idea. It's reassuring to me that I it's not set. I can make those choices, and I like that power. of myself.
Cool. Let's give him a hand.
I'll go over here.
It's too close. Okay, so basically...
Face off.
Kent and I did the same thing. And the part that we're kind of nervous about is we haven't really talked about the story. We had one little lunch at the Pita Pit where we talked for about 5 minutes on Cain and Abel, and we kept saying, wait, don't say that. Don't say it. Wait till Sunday. So we're basically going to share in front of you kind of our similar thoughts on the things that bugged us, the things that we liked, and maybe we'll have a little bit of dialogue here for a couple minutes, and that's going to kind of be the talk. All right? Nick, what are you doing? Oh, he's laughing. Okay. So we don't really have like a format for this necessarily, official, so if it gets weird, sorry. But I'm just going to jump right into it.
It's a branch out,
that's right. I relate completely to both of these. The first thing I read, I looked at this story, and it bugged me to no end, this whole idea of God looking on one sacrifice with favor and not looking on another one.
Yeah. That's the big one.
I
found a great insight, but you want me to share? You want to go first?
Yeah, I found insights too.
Okay.
I wasn't just going to trust Kent. No, share your insights. Let's see if they're the same.
Well, once again, shows where I get bugged, particularly by the NIV. Sorry. When you look at the word, the NIV actually says, and the Lord looked with favor. Oh, could you keep this up here on the screen, Ben? Because, and your version says he had regard, but the actual word is shaa. Did you look at that? Oh, yeah. You did? So what did you discover?
He looked on, right? His face looked upon.
Yeah, that literally means...
His gaze.
It means to... Wow. It means to stare at. And so I moved from being bugged at the actual story in the NIV to looking at it at Hebrew and realized it's this picture that God is actually still there. It's not like he's up above. He's like there with them. And it's like literally the Hebrew says this, and this is a better translation. And the Lord gazed at Abel's offering and didn't stare at Cain's.
Okay. I got that.
And
it still bugs me.
Okay. Well.
Because the question is, why did he stare at one offering and
here
not
it
the
is.
Other?
Clarin was 2 years old. I have 3 daughters. My daughter Morgan was four. And one day they came to me, they had been coloring, painting. And they came to me and they said, they both showed, hey, Dad. And they showed this to me. And I looked at them. And I'm going, honey, this is great. And then at the end, I kind of gave it back. And Morgan said, you liked hers better. And I actually said to her, why? And she said, because you looked at it for a long time. I said, honey, I mean, she's little, right? I'm looking at Abel. He's younger. She's little, right? I love your drawings. I accept your drawings, but she's so little. She's not drawing this to shame you. I mean, that was my catch.
Okay.
That Cain interpreted it wrongly.
So then what you would be saying is that God actually wasn't taking favor with one of the offerings. Now I'm in agreement.
Cool.
All right. No, that actually where I got to. It was amazing to me that this is the first instance of mankind, humans, beings, offering something to God, and the first thing that humans do with it is, oh, God liked that one better.
Yep.
I mean, we don't do that at all today, which is a good thing.
We're over that.
Very primitive story.
I just walk out in the parking lot and
look
at those cars.
We do it constantly. We're still Cain and Abel. Oh, God really liked that guy prays at 5 in the morning over my prayer at 7. Yeah. Or, wow, look at the way God has blessed this person over me. I mean, to me, that's kind of where I got to.
Mm-hmm.
This is much more a story about how we interpret our offerings to God than God necessarily saying, no, I didn't like this one. And the reason, a big reason for me is because Cain comes, and what does God say to him? What's the matter? What's going on here? He doesn't say, well, I expected you to come because I didn't like your offering. He says, what's going on?
Well, literally, if you look at verse 7, which we don't have a verse up there, so it came about the course of time, Cain brought his offering down a little further, and the Lord had regard or had favor upon Abel's and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the next line, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up?
Yep.
I mean, I literally think what God is saying, and I again looked at Hebrew, and the idea of accepted is this word Shabbath, which literally means dignity. And I think what God is saying to Cain is, I accept you. I mean, just because I looked longer, I accept you, but your heart I'm a little nervous about right now.
Right. There is the passage in Hebrews, right?
Yep.
Some of you might be thinking it, maybe very few of you. But it references that Abel did come with faith. What is the exact passage here? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain.
That's Hebrews 11, right?
Hebrews 11:4, right. So there is this reference that there was some kind of a better sacrifice. But again, I think it goes back to this attitude. And I would even argue, tell me if you like this, I would even argue that it was a better sacrifice because Abel was coming with an outright, hey, I'm offering this to God. And Cain, I think, was coming with this. You can read in a lot of things here, but maybe I've got to give this to God, or, oh, I need to do a better one than Abel, or, oh, boy, this one's not as good. All of these things that we bring into our offerings with God instead of just coming and saying, hey, God, here, thank you. To me, that plays into why it was a better sacrifice.
I like it.
All right.
And you know what? Here's the last line. This last line up here. If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up?
Yeah.
And if you do not well, this is where I don't like this translation. Again, the Hebrew, I'm going to go back to this. If you do not well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire, which is this word tachukwa in Hebrew, is for you, but you must not master it. I talked to a great Hebrew scholar at Whitworth, Scott Starbuck, and the word tachukwa, which means its desire, it's really referring back to Abel. And now I'm going to go crazy here a little bit, but here's what I think, and here's what
just
I think.
Say it.
That what the Hebrew literally says is, by the way, Abel, it's not referring to the sin. Abel's desire is for you. It's the same word that's used for in Genesis 3 when Eve is told that her desire will be for her husband. It's a personal thing. So it's going back to Abel. Cain, Abel's desire is for you. And that doesn't mean like a longing. Like it means like he loves you. He's looking up to you. And then it says, but you must master it. That's another word, which is the word marshal. It's my favorite Hebrew word because it means like a marshal protects or cares for. And literally the Hebrew says, Abel's desire is for you. You must care. Watch over him. And it refers back to verse 9 in which Cain says this, am I my brother's keeper? And what God is saying, yes. Abel's not trying to shame you. He actually looks to you. You're better than he is. Look, you're our first farmer. If you look at developmentally,
right.
You know, I mean, you look at this and go, Cain actually farmed the land.
Well, right. And we assume if there was a better offering, we assume that humans were not eating animals. So in a sense, this giving of the first livestock really was easier. We're eating crops. This is a sacrifice. I would have eaten this. I'm giving this to you, God. Oh, the crops, yeah, well, we're not going to eat them anyway. So here you go.
I like it.
Does that, anyone, what do you think? Does that work for you? Oh,
question.
Wait, question.
So you see the offering of the ground being?
I'm saying that one of the offerings might be held back a little bit more, whereas one is offered fully because you might trust God more versus the other one is saying,
Okay.
Another cool thought. It's why those who don't even believe there's any spiritual insights in the scripture at all, like in secular universities, you have the Bible as literature or whatever, is because we see, I mean, I've seen secular, unchristian studies saying, we see that when farmers, they would say this is a story of human evolution, that Cain became a farmer. And when you farm, you own land, and you put a fence around your land, and you say, this is my land. And some would say in human development, that's where violence began. You can have, Abel was a herder, just nomadic, just running, walking all over the earth. And we say, this is mine. Don't bring your cattle on my property. I'm working this land. And we see there's where secular universities find truth, even, out of the Bible.
Okay, this goes way faster than I thought it would.
Go ahead.
Way faster. I want to move on, though. I'm sorry. We're like, we won't be done anywhere close to 10, and Caroline will get mad at me with all the kids. Let's move off of this for one second, because there's another really important thing, I think. Who read this story and thought that God cursed Cain? Couple hands. Does everyone think that? Okay. Does it say that God cursed Cain?
You're talking about verse 11 and 12.
Verse 11. God says, now you are cursed.
No, he says, now you are under a curse.
Now you are under a curse. Okay. This was actually a really big one for me. Because we always read these, and the first thing my mind goes to is this God who can't wait to curse people who mess up. Like, see, he's cursing him. But why is it that we don't ever think of this as a parent? I was thinking of this illustration. Son comes home. This hasn't happened to me, by the way, but it has to some people. Son comes home. Hey, son, where have you been? Oh, I have some bad news. What? My girlfriend's pregnant. And what would I say? Man, life's going to get hard. Life's going to get hard, man. Not, I curse you! Why do we never read this story as God saying, we always read it, now you are cursed, instead of,
now
you're cursed.
I got it.
There's problems here. This is not good. That was a big one for me.
Well, and what you're saying is this is descriptive, not prescriptive. Mm-hmm. I mean, God isn't saying, oh, you did that, well, now this, boom. None of the land you're going to work is ever going to grow. Well, that's not true because he's eating and he's alive. Yep. So what he's saying is, man, you've killed somebody. People are going to get you.
Right, exactly.
And maybe I'll end with this one because we got to end, right?
Well, I got one more. Wait.
Oh, I got a better one.
Too. Wait, one more really. Wait, one more. Is this, you're going to have one, you have one last thing?
I got a good one.
Because I got one more really good one. Okay. Sorry, this was my favorite thing in it. Okay. Verse 7. If you do well, God says, okay? So the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? What's going on? What's the problem? And he says, if you do well, your countenance, which, again, weird word, but your face will be lifted. This idea of, it's going to be okay. This word, if you do well, it's the exact word of in the beginning it was what? Good.
Good.
If you do good, if you do those things we've been talking about, if you do joyful, if you do precious, if you do glad, if you do good, your face will be lifted. Cain, this isn't that complicated. You're making it so complicated right off the bat with, my sacrifice isn't enough, and God isn't looking on me the right way, and oh, he's looking on him. And Cain, just do well. Do good, and your face will be lifted. Get back to it was good with me, and your face will be lifted, and this thing's going to work out. That's it. It's that simple. I love that. That was my takeaway.
Oh, and here it is. Because what is Cain? He is the first, Cain and Abel are the first that are living outside of what we talked about last week. And they were naked and ashamed. Before they were naked and not ashamed. They were naked and ashamed. And here is Cain believing that God was withholding favor from him. He believed the lie of the serpent that we talked about in Genesis 3.
God is withholding something from me. And his face was downcast, which is this picture of shame. And here's the truth. When we're shamed, the easiest and quickest way for us to bring back dignity is to dominate somebody else. So what we do when we're shamed is we attack or put down so that we feel elevated. And again, we see this incredible picture of violence to the point at the end of this chapter, violence in Cain's kids raises not from 7 times, which, by the way, when God says, don't touch Cain, that's a picture of grace.
Yes. My daughter, Abby, we read this last night. She's 11. We read the whole story. We did kind of the same thing. What are your questions? She made this statement. It's really cool. God was angry with him, but he still protected him.
Exactly.
And I thought, wow, that's awesome, Abby. He was kind of mad at him, but he still protected him. I do think there was some grace in there. Agreed.
I mean, because here is, she can't even say, this punishment is too crazy. People are going to come and get me. And God says, I'm putting a mark on you. And that's a mark of dignity to me. Don't, matter of fact, God's saying, mess with him, I'll mess with you like 7 times. So we're not starting violence in the world. But sadly, Zila or Lamech says, hey, God said 7 times, if you mess with my wives, I'm going to get down on you 77 times.
Right off the bat.
Yeah.
Okay, we could have talked about this for like an hour, but we can't. We're actually going to sing now for the last 20 minutes. We're also going to have communion. And I would challenge you to, I'll just tell you what communion means to me maybe after reading this story. This whole idea of do well and your face will be lifted. We have this amazing example of Jesus who came to earth and did well. To me, if you want to look at his life, it is this idea of bringing joy, good, delight, precious to human, the human race, to me. And Jesus said, when you take communion, remember me. Again, I think this is one of these things we make very complicated of all of these things we're supposed to do with communion. And Jesus said, just remember me. Remember what I came and did. Remember the stories of me. Remember the stories I told. Remember, in a sense, maybe today after reading this story, remember the well, the good that I brought to this world and to your life. And so when you take the bread today, I challenge you, remember Jesus and remember the good he has brought to you. You're good? All right. Let's pray. We're actually going to be standing. We'll have, two places to get communion over here and over here. So we'll try to do this middle aisle and then go down the sides. It might get messy, but that's okay. Let's pray. God, thank you again for the Bible. Thank you for these stories, and I thank you. I thank you that we're in a place where we can come and say that was really weird, and that bugged me. And I thank you that we can talk about it together. And I pray that actually this conversation would continue in homes today, maybe, or in small groups, or wherever, Lord. That this is a confusing, sometimes complicated story, and I pray that we would be challenged to look at it and to admit to you the things we don't like and to kind of be in awe at the things we do like. And Lord, I'm personally in awe of, again, the reminder even that I found in this of how simple it is. Do well and your face will be lifted. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to remember this week, even on this branch out week, we're calling it. Lord, help us to get a little uncomfortable in doing well for people, in bringing some good into someone's life because of the good that you've brought into our life. Lord, let us be overwhelmed by the good you've brought into our life. We pray that this time of singing and communion would remind us again of all the good that you have brought us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.